What a precious girl. Nehemiah chapter 12. Actually, go to Nehemiah 8, and then we're going to flip over to Nehemiah 12, which will be our text. But let's start in Nehemiah chapter number 8. We've been preaching through the book of Nehemiah. We're coming to the end of the book, and we've got two more messages I'd like to preach from Nehemiah before we finish the book. You know, I really believe that there's people out there today in the world that really have a false image of Christians. They got a false image. They got a totally wrong concept of Christian people. I know that there are people out there, and it's because of their association with other Christians they've had, or maybe it's something they saw on TV. I don't know. But there's people out there that view Christians as people who are somber, with sour faces, who are always mad about something. And there's a lot of people out there that think that's what a Christian is. Somebody with a sour face is just always mad about something, you know, and ticked off about something. And you know what? You know what you find out as you study your Bible? You find out that there's something that's always true of those who walk with God. And you know what it is? Those who love the Lord and those who walk with God are full of joy and gladness. You're going to find that in every dispensation in your Bible. The people who walk with God, the people who love the Lord are full of joy. They don't go around with mean faces and always mad. They are full of joy and gladness. Look at Nehemiah 8, verse 10 with me. It says, "Then he said unto them," said to Israel, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry." Would you say the last part of the verse with me? "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Flip over to chapter 12 with me. Chapter number 12 is where we're going to be this morning. And here in chapter 12, to kind of set the stage, the nation of Israel, you remember there was a remnant that had returned to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been sacked and destroyed. Their walls burnt. Their walls had been broken down. Jerusalem was the city of God, but it lay in a rubbish heap. And there, the walls had been knocked down and destroyed. The gates had been burned with fire. There was a believing remnant of people that decided to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates and put them back in place and kind of restore some of the glory that Jerusalem was supposed to be to God. And this believing remnant had completed the task. They had finished the wall. And now in chapter 12, as we move into this chapter, they are going to have a dedication service. They're going to have a meeting like we're doing this morning. They're going to have a worship service, a time to come together and to have a worship service where they dedicate the wall of Jerusalem. But I want you to notice what characterized this worship service. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, it says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites, the religious leaders, out of all their places, to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with what, church? Gladness. Both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps." Would you look down with me, please, at verse 43? It says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced." If you're like me, I enjoy writing in my Bible, and I enjoy making notes. And so, if you got a pen or a pencil, I want you, and you like to do that sort of thing, I want you to write, I want you to underline every time you see the word rejoiced or the word joy, which is really a joy comes from the word rejoiced. And I want you to notice how many times in this verse it's mentioned. Look at it with me. Verse 43. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." How many times? Five times in one verse he mentions joy, or this thing of rejoicing. So this worship service was to be a time of joy, a time of gladness, a time of rejoicing for all of God's family. Now don't get me wrong, this was not a time of fleshly indulgence or worldly entertainment as we see so much in churches today. They were definitely here to worship God. But here's what I want you to see. As they worshiped the Lord, there was a genuine joy that was coming forth from their hearts. I think that this is missing in many local assemblies today. I feel like in many churches today, hearts are kind of cold. And in many local churches today, you go in and there's an atmosphere of deadness. It's just kind of dead. You ever go into church and it feels like you're walking in a funeral parlor, you know? And I think a lot of churches are like that. It's like walking into a morgue, I'll be honest with you. And I heard one preacher say years ago, and I never forgot it, he said, man, I was in a church so cold you could ice skate down the aisles of the church. And that's cold, you know. And there's a lot of churches like that that are just kind of cold. And it's like a morgue, it's like a funeral home. That's just not right. It's not right. When believers meet together, when believers come together, joy and gladness should abound. You say, well, why, Pastor? I want us to look into this text, chapter 12. And I want to give you four reasons why the local church ought to be a place of joy. Number one, because joy is indicative of thankful hearts. Joy is indicative of thankful hearts. Where there's thankful people, there's joy. Let me say that again. Where there's thankful people, there's joy. Have you ever known a person who's a griper? No? You ever known a person who just likes to whine? Just a whiner. You ever think of a guy like that who's always griping and whining? And did the thought ever hit you? Man, does he have great joy. Man, she is really a lady of joy. No. Why? Because thankful hearts are joyful hearts. I want you to notice with me, again, you can use your pen or pencil, notice how many times the idea of thankfulness is here in chapter 12. Let's look at a few verses. Look at verse 24. It says, and the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah and Sherebiah and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to, what's the next two words? Give thanks. To praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God. Look down with me at verse 27 again. In the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication, notice, with gladness. But then notice the next phrase, both with thanksgivings and with singing. Now notice the correlation. Look at verse 31. It says, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Look at verse 38. It says, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them and I after them. Look at verse 40. It says, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, the half of the rulers, with me. Look at verse 46, and I want you to notice in this verse the correlation between thanksgiving and joyful singing. Look at verse 46. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the, what? Singers, and notice, songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Notice how this thought of thanksgiving and singing goes hand in hand. Songs of praise. It says in your handout there that thankful people are joyful people. And Christ puts a what? Bring it up on the screen. What's He put in our heart? Song of praise. Yeah, thankful people are joyful people. And He puts a song of praise in your heart. Do you feel like singing when you're griping? I don't. When you're complaining and sad and miserable inside and just looking at the gloomy side of everything, you don't feel like singing. But I tell you what, when I start thanking the Lord for two eyes and two legs and two arms, when I start thanking Him for my wife and my kids, and I start thanking Him for my church family, a place to come and worship God with you, and I love you guys, and I love being with you. When I start thanking the Lord, you know, for the country I live in, thanking Him for the breath of life, aren't you thankful for oxygen this morning? Aren't you thankful? You know, it'd be hard to live without it. Amen? When you start just thanking the Lord for all the blessings, a car to get to work. Now, you know, when it's at the gas tank, when you're at the gas station, it's a little hard to give thanks, isn't it, over that $4 a gallon. But, you know, hey, praise the Lord, you got a car. Amen? You know, you wouldn't want a bike everywhere you went. Thank the Lord. When I started thanking the Lord for a roof over my head and clothes on my back and food on the table, when I start thanking the Lord, you know what happens? All of a sudden, I get a song of praise in my heart. I start wanting to sing and praise the Lord. You know, when God's people come together and their hearts fill with thanksgiving, Do you know what happens? Joy and gladness abound in the meeting. See? And that's why, by the way, the song portion of the service is so important. Look down at verse 42 here. And I'm going to show you this. Verse 42 says, And Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzai and Jehohanan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezer. And now notice this. And the singers. What's the next two words? Sang loud. With Jezrehiah, their overseer. I like loud singing. Some of you are like, I know. I can't help it. I do. You know, when I sing to the Lord, I don't want to mumble. You know, I like loud, heartfelt, spirit-felt singing. I like it. I like it. And you know, the song service is important. I know sometimes you may wonder, why do we always have to sing in church? Here's why. You see, if our attitude is wrong when we come to church, and let's be honest, you ever come to church and your attitude's wrong? Confession's good for the soul. You have a fight? You ever have a fight with your wife on the way to church? I never have. That's because we come in separate cars. We took care of that problem. I come early, she comes later. We've all been there. You have a fight with your wife. How many of your kids have you're Sunday morning, your kids drive you into insanity getting them ready for church? You are in no position to come in and worship once you've wrestled with the kids, got them ready for church, finally got there, got them in their classes. And then you're like, man, I need a cup of coffee. You know? I mean, sometimes we come to church and we got problems at work, or we've got problems in our life or health issues, and we come to church, and man, I tell you, just the weight of the world. Did you know that's why the song service is there? The songs are there to readjust our thinking. You know, when I was a kid growing up, we called it getting an attitude adjustment. You know, we'd say to another kid, you need an attitude adjustment. And you know, that's what the songs are there for, to give us an attitude adjustment. When we come into church, we carry with us a lot of baggage. So when we come into church, the songs are there to readjust our thinking, to get us to begin recognizing the goodness of God as we sing in our lives, and we begin to take on an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. It begins to redirect our thinking, which brings joy. Listen, folks, when we start getting thankful, we start getting joyful. That's just the way it is. When we start getting thankful, we start getting joyful. You know, and the songs are there to redirect our thinking to where we'll have a thankful heart and our hearts are prepared to receive God's Word. Number two, the second reason I think that the local church should be a place of joy and gladness is because joy is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. Now, some people think that if you go to church and enjoy it, something must be sinful or wrong with it. A lot of people think of church as something to be endured, not enjoyed. And I've been in church services, I've endured, I think we all have. But there's a lot of people that view church like a trip to the dentist. No offense if Dr. Tice is here, I don't know if he's here or not. We've got a dentist here probably, he's usually in this service, but no offense to him, but a lot of people view going to church like going to the dentist. It's something you endure. Now, you say you're kidding around. I'm not kidding. There are people all over Daytona Beach this morning that are going to church out of duty, not desire. There are people all over this town going to church out of duty, not desire. But these people here in this text rejoiced when they came together to worship. Why'd they rejoice? Why? Well, verse 43 is going to tell us why. Look at it. Verse 43 is going to tell you why these people were so full of joy. Look at verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Why did they rejoice? Yeah, it's in your handout there. It says, according to that verse, who made these people to rejoice? Yeah, I want you to see that. It was God that made them to rejoice. Yeah, it was God. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to be glad. It's okay to rejoice. God made them rejoice. It says in your handout there, if you'll turn it over, Psalm 16:11, we sung about this earlier. The psalmist writes he's praying to God. He says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. He tells God, in thy presence, in God's presence is fullness of what, church? Joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You say, well, what about the church age today? That's Old Testament. What about the church age? What about the age we live in today? Does God want us to have the gift of joy? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you get saved and you trust Christ, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you, and the Bible says one of the fruit that comes out of God's Spirit being in you, one of the fruit should be joy. The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life is joy. In other words, when you got saved, when God's Spirit came to live inside of you, friend, God gave you the possibility and the privilege of endless joy the moment that you got saved. The moment you got His Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit was implanted in you to bear the fruit of joy in your life. And here's what I want you to see. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. Joy is God's idea. Joy is God's idea. Isn't that good? Joy is God's idea. If some of you think I just seem a little too happy, I already got to preach this once at 9:30. See, I get this again. This is twice for me. And man, I'm about to get just, oh man, this is just good stuff. I love what Paul wrote in Romans 15:13 to the church in your handout. Now, this would be a great verse for you to memorize this week. Now the God of, and I love the way he refers to God, he's the God of what? Man, aren't you glad for that today? He is the God of hope. And he says, now the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, God's Spirit lives inside of you. I want you to see this morning, joy is God's idea. And when Christians go around with kind of just a sour, rotten, nasty disposition, that's not God's will. That is not God's plan. I can assure you this morning, God did not put that sour look on your face. God did not put that rotten disposition in your heart. God did not put that face like this on your face. He did not do that. Isn't that a face? Man, there are Christians that try to imitate that right there. How am I doing? And I mean, there are Christians that's the way they look. You know, I mean, it's cute on him, but it's not cute on a believer. It's not cute on a human being. I mean, that is not the guy's face that you want greeting you at the front door of the church. Amen? That's not the way we teach our ushers to look as they're taking up, you know, the offering and greeting people. No. You know, that God didn't do that. Let me show you a verse. Let's go to the verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. What's the verse? Rejoice evermore. Say it with me. Rejoice evermore. That means always. You think we could memorize that verse this week? You say, I don't know about that Romans 15 one, but I can get that one. How about the next one? Let's go to the next one. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, always. And again, I say, rejoice. Did you know heaven's a place of joy? Are you glad for that? Then I am. I'm glad they don't go around with somber, sour-looking faces in heaven. I'm glad heaven's a place of joy. Let me show you a verse. Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be where? In heaven. Over one sinner that repenteth. Go to the next verse. And this is the scene is heaven. And in Revelation 5:9, in heaven, John sees a great group in heaven. And he says up in heaven they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. There is joy and there is singing in heaven. The local church should be a place of joy. Number three, Because joy is a testimony to others. Joy is a testimony to others. It really is. I tell you, the joy of the Lord in your heart is a testimony to other people. The joy of the Lord in a church is a testimony. I want you to look at verse 43. It's kind of the key verse of the chapter. And he says in verse 43, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that..." Now notice this. Notice this. "So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even" where? "Far off." These people were so full of joy. The Bible says everybody in that area heard them. And their joy was a testimony to other people in that area of Jerusalem that God was at work, that God was doing some mighty things over there. And as they rejoiced, people knew that, man, something's happening over there. You see, if you're saved, Christ has given you His Spirit and His very life. Did you know Christ wants to live His life through you? In your handout, it says, Christ wants to demonstrate His joy through you. And there's a great verse there, John 17:13, I'd like for you to look at. What an awesome verse. Jesus is praying to the Father. And He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world." Now notice this, that they, underline the word they means His disciples, "that they might have," now notice what He wanted them to have, "that they might have" what, church?
"My joy."
Fulfilled where? In themselves. Christ wants to live His life through you. He wants you to have His joy in you. Do you demonstrate to others the joy of knowing Jesus Christ? Do you demonstrate to others the joy of knowing Jesus Christ? It's a great question. Joy is such a testimony. In your handout, it's got a great passage there. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul writes to this church and he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." Notice this. "Having received the word" in what? "Much affliction." But then notice what he turns right around and says. "Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia." Hey, church, they had much affliction, but yet they had joy. And he said, you know what that produced? That produced a testimony to all these other people in Macedonia. He said, you were a testimony. Your joy is a testimony. They had inward joy despite adverse circumstances. Do you think that we as a church ought to go out and demonstrate the joy of the Lord? Come on, I'm asking, should we? I mean, the other day, somebody ticked my wife off. Now, that's hard to do. She doesn't tick off easy. And it wasn't anybody at church. It's somebody out there in the city, out there in the world. They ticked her off. And I remember her telling me, "Ooh, I wanted so bad to say something to him." I said, "Why didn't you?" She said, "Because I just knew as sure as I did he'd come walking through that church and see me on the organ on Sunday." That's a pretty good thought, though, isn't it? That waitress that you're rude and mean to, how would you like her to come through church next Sunday and sit beside you in church? Hey, it's good to have you. Yeah. You see, what we're doing out there in the world, you never know. They may do that. They may absolutely come to church and see you here. You see, our joy is a testimony to other people. You know, I mean, folks, listen. I have people tell me all the time. They'll say, "Man, your church is so happy. Your church is so joyful." And I've actually had people tell me, "You know, it's really hard for me to get used to it. Because my church was never like that. And one of the things that's hard for me to get used to is the happiness and the joy and the gladness at your church. It can be a little overwhelming or intimidating or awkward or weird to people who aren't used to that sort of thing. Again, they're used to the concept of you endure church, you don't enjoy it. And so people sometimes come to our church and it's a little bit awkward and weird for them. But you see, our joy is a testimony in this community. It really is. It's a testimony. I mean, you know, you just get full of the joy of the Lord, you know, and you just... Well, let me give you the last point. Here it is. Number four. The local church ought to be a place of joy, number four, because joy is a choice. It really is. Joy is a choice. Now, these people in chapter 12 made a choice to rejoice. Were circumstances perfect for these people, yes or no? Well, you know from our studies they weren't. You know from our studies, you know if you were in the studies on Nehemiah, you know circumstances were far from perfect. You know that Jerusalem still needed a lot of work. There were still heaps of rubbish. In fact, we learned a couple chapters back, most of these people didn't even have houses to live in. They hadn't had time to build a home for themselves. They were so busy building the wall. So a lot of these people are probably living in makeshift tents or huts, or they're all crammed up together. You know, these people don't even have houses, but yet they come together and they're full of gladness. They're full of joy. Circumstances weren't perfect. They were still in danger of the enemy attacking them. But they recognized the goodness of God. And they chose to praise God. And they chose to take on an attitude of thanksgiving. Your joy is not based on your outward circumstances around you. In your handout, it says your joy is based upon your attitude and the daily choices you make. And please keep your handout open because we're going to look at that verse in a minute at the bottom. Your joy is based upon your attitude and the daily choices that you make. Can you look at the screen with me, please, for a moment? And I want to show you a great verse. You may want to jot it down in your notes. Paul says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort." And here's the phrase I want you to notice. "I am exceeding joyful in all our" what? Tribulation. Tribulation, exceeding joy. Wow. Let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, "How that in a great trial of affliction," he's speaking to the churches of Macedonia, churches just like us, people just like us, "how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." You know what he's saying there? These people, these churches, these local churches, they had given liberally to the offering Paul was taking up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he said, you know what's amazing about it? They were in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty themselves, but yet they had an abundance of what? Say it with me, an abundance of what? Yeah, in a great trial of affliction, they had an abundance of joy. So do you know what those verses teach me? Is my joy based upon whether my wife's nice to me today, yes or no? Is my joy rooted in whether or not my kids behave today? Is my joy rooted in whether I get a raise at work or whether you get a raise or a promotion at work? Is our joy rooted in what kind of car we drive or what kind of house we live in the square footage? Is our joy rooted in those things, church? Absolutely not. These people made a choice to rejoice. Your attitude is what determines the daily choices you make. And if you are walking around with a frown on your face, or if you're walking around with kind of a scowl in your heart, I can assure you, God didn't put it there. It's not God's fault. You say, but Pastor, life has dealt me a raw deal. But yet I can take you to people who are worse off than you, who are full of the joy of the Lord. Because they made a choice to rejoice. It's a choice. I love what the prophet Isaiah said, even in turbulent times. Look at it with me. It's a great verse. It's a beautiful verse. Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Isn't that a beautiful verse? He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. The local church should be a place of joy. When the saints of God get together, joy and gladness and rejoicing should characterize God's people. You say, why? Well, why wouldn't it? I want to just submit this morning, why wouldn't this be a place of joy? Amen, Pastor. Why wouldn't it? Man, we got a God who loves us. We got a God who came to the earth, gave Himself for our sins on the cross. Through simple faith, He saves us, He redeems us, He forgives us. He gives us His very life, and that life He gives us is a life of joy. It says in your handout at the bottom, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Whew. Praise the Lord for the joy of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The other day, I was outside and I came around the side of my house and I heard a bellowing. And I thought, what in the world is that bellowing? And I came around the side of the house, and I could tell it was coming from the backyard. I looked in the backyard. My son Clint was mowing the grass and singing at the top of his lungs. He had on those, what's it called? Like little things. And he just are letting it rip back there. And my first thought was, I wonder what the neighbors think. But then my next thought was, I don't care what they think, because he was singing Christian songs to the Lord. I don't care what they think. Let him sing unto the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's 18 and he's got some joy. Leave him alone. Amen. Don't mess with it. Amen. The joy of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. The joy of the Lord is my strength. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. How many of you this morning would say, Pastor Dan, you know, you talked about the joy of the Lord and how that we, through God's Spirit, can have that. I don't even know for sure. You may be here and you say, I don't even know for sure that I have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit inside of me. You may be here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. I don't know that I'm God's child. Can I tell you that you can know? You can know. You know, if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Dan, you talked about how if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, I know that God's Spirit lives inside of me. I know that He lives inside of me and I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand if you know that for sure? Just lift it up as a testimony. Praise the Lord. That's something to rejoice in. You can put your hands down. And I wonder how many would say, Pastor Dan, I don't know for sure if I died today, I go to heaven. I am not 100% sure that if I died today, I go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand up right now? Just lift it up. Thank you. Thank you so much. Several hands. I saw like six at one time. You can put them right back down. Thank you for your honesty. You'd say, I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. How many of you are here and you've not lifted your hand yet, but you'd say, include me in that prayer? Just lift it up. Put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else before I pray? Thank you. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word this morning. Thank You for these who, Lord, have just been honest before You. And they've lifted their hand and said, pray for me. I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Father, I do pray for them. I pray they will allow us to take Your Word and show them from the Bible how they can know for sure that they're saved. I pray they'll get that question forever settled today in their heart and in their mind. And I pray that Christians all over this building will be praying right now. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, we'll pray for them and Lord, that they will get that thing settled. I love You. I thank You, Lord, for Your blessings, Your grace, and Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for our sins. Thank You for giving us the possibility of endless joy through giving us Your Holy Spirit. We love You and pray that we will go out as members of Crossroads And we will demonstrate the joy of the Lord in restaurants, in places of business, at work, in our neighborhoods. We will demonstrate the joy of the Lord. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, what we're going to do is we're going to stand to our feet in a moment. In our moment, we are. And when we do,